You know, during the summertime, we have many opportunities for missions, and we care about mission work all year long, but we had a dear group of young people from a children's ministry in the Dominican Republic arrive on Thursday evening, and so I think there's 16 or 17 young people who will be hosted by various families in our church and will be staying for the next 6 weeks, and so if you happen to run into a young person who looks like they might be from the Dominican Republic, that's probably one of our special guests, and I hope that you'll greet them warmly, and I'm also very thankful for the families who are serving as hosts for this next six-week period of time, and also pray for our youth group, a number of folks who are heading off to Albania this week as well. Don't you love a God who loves the nations? And aren't you glad that we have the opportunity as a church family to just be involved in mission work around the world? It's exciting to be a Christian, and that's one of the reasons that that's true. And so I'm very, very thankful for what's going on in many different phases of ministry. You know, the week before last, we had a marvelous time together at Vacation Bible School. It is wonderful to see the way the Lord works in the lives of children, so they have an interest in hearing the Word of God even during the summertime. And sure, I understand there's games and there's crafts and there's contests and snacks and all sorts of activities, but we certainly haven't hidden the fact over the last 31 straight years that we've offered this ministry that central to everything that we're trying to accomplish this week is teaching the Bible to the children in our community. And the Lord continues to draw them. We should also be thankful, I think, for the trust that our neighborhood parents are placing in us. It's not easy in this day and age to allow your children to go anywhere out of your sight. So, three cheers for neighborhood parents who allow us to serve their children this way. But what I want to especially ask us to think about for a few moments this morning is our many, many volunteers. 243 different servants helped us share the gospel with nearly 700 unique children through Vacation Bible School this year. Think about those people, teachers, preparing lessons designed to introduce these children to Jesus and their need of a relationship with Him, and then class leaders and assistants building relationships with parents and building relationships with students and just helping them participate in all of these activities well. We had shuttle assistants help to safely transport people. These aren't the shuttle assistants, by the way, but I had some other responsibilities on several nights before I left town, and so I was heading out to West Lafayette, and I actually had a couple of our buses come back by on 52, and they didn't know that I was going that way, but it was just fun to look over and see one of our buses come and see that bus driver with a big smile on his or her face and driving children to Vacation Bible School. What a marvelous thing. And then all sorts of folks working with the games, and then the musicians who are leading in dynamic worship, and registration folks, and greeter teams, cleanup teams, just so many people involved in this. And I realize some of you, you served in Vacation Bible School this year for the very first time, and I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you also got a nap. It is exhausting, so hopefully now that we're a week past that you've been able to recover somewhat. But you know, others have literally been doing this for decades, and still love serving the Lord with excellence and delight. In fact, one of my favorite memories from Vacation Bible School this year actually took place several weeks ago. I had stopped by my office late one evening just to pick up something that I was working on, and there were several of our, shall we say, more mature singles. We have a lot of them. Some might call them older. I think we're going to go with more mature singles. And they were loading Tupperware containers into the back of their cars in the church parking lot. And so I felt like I needed to investigate that. With some of our more mature singles, you never know, containers, it could be contraband. So anyway, well, that didn't come out right. But anyway, what I learned was that they were getting everything ready for Vacation Bible School crafts. And so here we were about a month beforehand, and they opened up their carts, our crates, just to show me what they were doing. And I already had everything organized, everything sorted, everything labeled, because they want to serve neighborhood children with excellence. They want to give them and they want to give the Lord their very best. And I know for many of those folks, that wasn't their first Vacation Bible School rodeo. They count faithfulness not in weeks or months or even in years, but in many cases, it's a matter of decades of serving the Lord in that way. Now here's my question for you this morning. Why would they do that? Why did hundreds of busy people carve out all of that time to serve in that way? And keep in mind, that's illustrative of hundreds and hundreds of more people who serve the Lord in all sorts of ways, big and small, around here, week in and week out. My question is, well, why? Is it an attempt to earn one's salvation? So it's the way this works. Each month, the church sends out a statement of how much you have to serve in the next 30 days in order to get to heaven. So you get three nurseries and one mulch madness and two choir rehearsals. Or is it the dreaded month in the winter when you have scene five in the Living Nativity? Is that it? Well, if it's not serving in order to earn one's salvation, well, then is it because of the great pay? As I mentioned, feel free just to scream. No, I was out of town for several days of Vacation Bible School. It just worked out that way, okay? It just worked out that way. So I came back and asked our CFO about the payroll for Vacation Bible School this year, and amazingly, there's been absolutely no inflationary pressure in what we pay our VBS workers at all. It's still zero. It's still absolutely zero. So there's another no. If it's not to earn salvation, and if it's not because of any monetary reward, then how do you explain it? Well, somewhere along the line, each man and woman has learned the joy and the satisfaction that comes from serving one another. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. So let me invite you to open your Bible now to two passages of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5 and then 1 Peter chapter 4. So Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles that's under the chair in front of you, just pull that out and then turn to the back section, to the New Testament, to pages 149. That's where you'll find Galatians 5. And then 182. That's where you'll find 1 Peter 4. So can you do both of those, even on what is kind of a holiday weekend? Two passages of Scripture. Yeah, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 4. Pages 149 and 182 of the back section. Our theme this year is being careful how we build. And you know, there's a lot of 2x4s flying around our various campuses right now. In fact, here's some pictures from a group of people who were out at Bethany Farms erecting our next duplex, where we're going to be able to double the size of that program. And that's how much they got done on that duplex in one day yesterday. And so there's no question about the fact that there are 2x4s flying all over the place. But we want to be very careful, don't we? We want to be very careful about all of this. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." So we want to be careful how we build. Now this summer, we're looking at the one another's in Scripture, the kind of relationships that we're trying to build in our church and in our community, because the Christian life in many ways, it's lived out in relationship. It's lived out in community. That's true vertically, in growing communion with God Himself, and it's true horizontally in the way that we relate to one another. We have to be careful about how we build that. So far, we've talked about loving one another. Aren't you glad we're called to that? And aren't you glad we're empowered through the Holy Spirit to do that, to be a group of people who love one another? And we've talked about encouraging one another and ministering to one another and praying for one another. See, if we're building like that, are you? If we're building like that, then we're building carefully. We're building wisely for sure. Now we have the privilege of explaining the behavior of the Vacation Bible School workers and all the other great servants around here and the zillions of informal ways, big and small, that followers of Jesus Christ choose to serve one another. Here's a marvelous passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Yet you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one which is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, here's our key verse for this morning. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 4, just one verse, but a very important bookend to what we're talking about this morning. I'm in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one, that would be you, that would be me, as each one, every person who knows Christ has received a special gift, employ it in what? There it is again, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're talking about serving one another. And with the time we have remaining, we're especially going to focus on the argument of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And find three steps to growing in joyful service. The first one is this: celebrate the priority of our freedom. Even a cursory reading of this passage shows that freedom for a follower of Jesus Christ isn't just a byproduct of becoming a Christian. It's the very essence of the gospel. And I say that from the argument of the passage in verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Doesn't get much stronger than that. And if you were following through the logic of the passage as I read it, that's where all of this started in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So whatever our motivation for serving one another, which is called out later in verse 13, is, it's not legalistic expectation, where we earn our salvation or we keep ourselves saved out of raw duty or some sort of righteousness that will be earned or merit before the Lord. There's no freedom in that. That's why Jesus said in John 8, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, why would this have been such an emphasis in this particular book? Let's be sure that we're setting this in some sort of historical context. We believe this may have been one of, if not the earliest books in the New Testament to be written, the book of Galatians. Conservative scholars generally place this right after the Jerusalem Council discussed in Acts 15. So if that's true, we're talking about in the early 50s AD. Think about that. Just 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You realize we'll have people hearing this message today who have been part of this church family longer than 20 years. So when you think about the Galatians, they're young believers for sure, and yet Paul's concerned about them. In fact, if you know this book, we would probably even say it's stronger than that. He's disappointed with some of them, perhaps even angry with some of them. That's why if you read this book in its entirety, you find that in contrast to many of the other epistles, letters to churches, in contrast to many of the other epistles, there's very little personal greeting in this book. And so by chapter 1, verse 6, we're already reading Paul saying to them, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, I'm not sure what words you would use to describe that, but it's something other than, hey, glad to hear things are going so well. And when you keep reading, you see that in that verse, Galatians 1, 6, Paul's just kind of warming up to the topic because a few sentences later we read, as we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one what you had received, he is to be accursed. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Can you imagine getting that letter from the Apostle Paul to be read in the church house? You foolish church at faith. I mean, can you imagine? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, you might say, well, what in the world was happening here? Very important to understand this contextually. After the gospel had been proclaimed and men and women had believed in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their only way to be reconciled to God, and then subsequently they were baptized to publicly declare that their faith was in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And then they were organized into churches of men and women who were following Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. Then, subsequent to that, another group of teachers entered the picture. And they were saying that grace was not enough. They were saying you also had to keep an entire set of laws and dietary standards and man-made rules and Old Testament practices. In other words, they were telling the people in Galatia they weren't really free. That's legalism. And the problem with legalism, and can we all just be honest enough to say that many of us still have some fairly strong legalistic standards in our hearts and lives. It's hard to shake that. Could I get a on that? It's hard to shake legalism. And the problem with legalism is it adds something to the cross work of Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw that just a couple of weeks ago when we were studying in the book of Hebrews, talking about encouraging one another. Think about the argument of the book of Hebrews for a minute and how it complements what we're seeing in this passage in Galatians. Remember Hebrews? That was a group of Jewish individuals who had come out of the Jewish temple. They had come out of the Jewish sacrificial system. Some of them as genuine believers. Others apparently who just did so for social reasons. Their friends were becoming Christians or their family members were becoming Christians. But now in the book of Hebrews, because the newness is wearing off and the persecution of the church is on the rise, some of them were thinking about going back to the familiarity of the Old Testament sacrificial system in the temple. It was the same issue. The same thing we're seeing here in the book of Galatians. Go back to the mechanics of legalism and man-made works. And you may remember what the writer of Hebrews said about that temptation to go back to legalism. He said, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You realize it does not get much worse than that. Would you ever want to do anything in your heart and mind that would be characterized as trampling underfoot the Son of God or insulting the Spirit of grace? I'm saying that's what legalism does. So that must never animate our service in Christ's church. And this is as good a day as any in the American calendar to remind ourselves of that very important spiritual principle. We ought to celebrate the priority of our freedom. We have been called to that, Paul told the Galatians. But that's not the end of the story, because Paul goes on to say, recognize the challenge of freedom. Please think through the argument of this passage carefully. Only do not turn your freedom into what? Do all God's people hear this? Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. See, our country loves freedom. Is that true? The people in this country absolutely love freedom, and in many cases, rightly so. It's been purchased and preserved at a great price by many men and women in the past and even today. But here's the question. Does that mean that every person in this country acts on our freedoms in ways that honor the Lord? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. Just take, for example, the freedom of speech. We would all agree that that's of utmost importance. We want that for ourselves, do we not? We want that for others. Yet turn on cable news from whatever political and philosophical position you want to evaluate. And how long is it going to be before someone is exercising their freedom of speech in a way that is absolutely despicable? That they've used that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So listen to the way people used to speak about President Obama. And you may say, what, you're standing up for President Obama? Yes, I am. Or listen to the way people speak about President Trump. These supposed comics and entertainers using their so-called freedom of speech in ways that are absolutely abhorrent. See, that's the second great danger for followers of Jesus Christ. It's lawlessness. So on the one hand, you have legalism, but on the other hand, you have lawlessness. We refer to that theologically as antinomianism. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So an antinomian person is an individual who lives lawlessly. And in this particular context, it's unbridled freedom. Freedom run amok. Previous generations often use the word being a libertine. So on the one hand, we have legalism, believing that keeping certain laws will earn your way to heaven. And we all know that's enslaving, right? Legalism is enslaving. Would we all agree with that? Because you can't do enough in your own strength. Your sin and your guilt is constantly accusing you. So legalism is enslaving for sure. But on the other hand, we have lawlessness. Antinomianism, being a law unto yourself, freedom with no restraint, freedom with no direction, and that doesn't work either. Why? Because it's a different kind of slavery. Don't ever miss that. So Paul encourages all of us to ask, what's your base of operation? When it comes to the way you exercise your freedom in Christ, what is your base of operation? And you might say, why are you saying it that way? Well, because of that word opportunity. See, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity. Think with me about that word now. Affirme. A central base from which all operations of a military campaign originated. And the argument here is if you're not careful, you can exercise your freedom in a way that becomes just as enslaving as legalism was. Did you hear that? If that becomes your base of operation, I'm going to exercise my freedom from the base of operation of my own selfishness, that will eventually become as enslaving as legalism was. Well, I can use my money to buy whatever I want. I'm free. Well, maybe. But you do that long enough, you're going to be enslaved to those habits of materialism. because that's where a self-centered lifestyle always leads. Or I can drink whatever I want, or I can smoke whatever I want, I can shoot up whatever I want, I'm free to do that. Well, there are plenty of people in our church family who will tell you that's not true biblical freedom. And if you're simply serving your own self-centered thoughts, and that's the key issue here, if that's your base of operation, I exercise my freedom any way I want. If you're simply serving your own self-centered thoughts and lusts and desires, that's just a different kind of enslavement. And factor in the argument that we saw from the book of Hebrews, it's a different way to offend the blood of Christ. It's a different way to offend the power of the Spirit of grace. Perhaps this illustration will help. John MacArthur said in his commentary on Galatians, someone has pictured legalism and libertinism as two parallel streams that run between earth and heaven. The stream of legalism is clear, sparkling, and pure, but its waters run so deep and furiously that no one can enter it without being drowned or smashed on the rocks of its harsh demands. The stream of libertinism, by contrast, is relatively quiet and still, and crossing it seems easy and attractive. But its waters are so contaminated with poisons and pollutants that to try to cross it also is certain death. Both streams are uncrossable and deadly, one because of impossible moral and spiritual demands, the other because of moral and spiritual filth. But spanning those two deadly streams is the bridge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only passage from earth to heaven. The two streams lead to death because they're man's ways. The gospel leads to life because it is God's way. Now, and some of you are not going to like to hear me say this, which is why I'm really looking forward to saying it multiple times. But when it comes to the culture in which we live in this day and age, for every person who trends toward legalism, there are at least a dozen who trend toward lawlessness. You understand what I mean? My biggest concern, you may not like me saying this, my biggest concern for the people who come to this church is not that they're going to fall into some legalistic tendency. My biggest concern is lawlessness. It's antinomianism. Can we all acknowledge the tendency and the temptation this morning to turn our freedoms into an opportunity for the flesh? That's why Peter, by the way, in a parallel passage said this, act as free men, we have to, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. We all hear that? That don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. That's the balance. In response to God's marvelous work of grace and drawing you to himself based solely on the finished work of his Son, voluntarily choose to exercise your freedoms only in ways that honor him. We understand that? In the power of Christ, voluntarily choose to enslave our freedoms and use them only in ways that honor him. So yeah, we have the freedom of speech, don't we? It's not like if you know Christ as Savior and Lord and you say the wrong thing today, you're going to lose your salvation. And praise God for that, right? Or we would have all lost it a bunch of times in the last week and probably this morning. So praise God that we have the freedom of speech. But don't let the habits of unrestrained gossip or bitterness or anger just enslave you again. Voluntarily enslave your speech in ways that honor God and serve others. Now, add this to the mix. The opposite of what I'm saying to you this morning is a typical emphasis of false teachers. Anybody who tells you that in Christ you can and should simply do anything you want to do is distorting the gospel in yet another way. So we would read in places like 2 Peter 2, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice, this is false teachers in the church, that they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Here's what they do, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. Or in an even more compact way, but the same basic point, Jude verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed to the church. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into licentiousness. That's it. Unbridled freedom. Do whatever you want. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then what's the balance? What is the balance? Well, here it is. Put on, this is Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but voluntarily, in the power of Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And for anybody who would hear what I'm talking about and say, well, choosing to govern our freedom or limit our freedom in any way, that sounds restrictive to me. Well, be restricted then. Because that was true even for the Lord himself. Here's a fascinating passage later in the book of Romans, for even Christ did not please himself. Isn't that interesting? He was certainly free to do whatever he wanted, but he also never turned his freedom into an opportunity to serve the flesh. Well, where does that leave us then? It takes us right back to those dear Vacation Bible School servants and everybody else who serves so faithfully around here. Embrace the purpose of your freedom. See, go back through and look at the logic of the text. Now, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity, a launching pad, a base of operation for the flesh. But instead, do what? Through love, serve one another. Let's think that through carefully. What does that mean? Well, the process through love, the Greek word agape. See, choose to sacrifice yourself in order to meet the needs of another person. I'm only going to exercise my freedom in ways that sacrifices myself for others. So what that means, go back to VBS, the people who served there, they didn't do it out of legalism. I'm earning my way to heaven by doing this. The church sent me that statement, so I'm paying my dues this month. But nor was it this. It wasn't libertinism. Well, I'm free and I just do whatever I want, and I can't think of anything better to do with my evenings for a week than hang out with a couple hundred hot, energetic neighborhood kids. And so this opportunity aligns perfectly with my innate selfishness. Is that what it was? No. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. We have something far better than legalism, and we have something far better than lawlessness. It's freedom governed by growing and genuine love for others. Now, can you imagine the difference that would make in our country if Americans only exercised their freedoms in ways that were governed by that principle? Instead of unbridled freedom or freedom run amok, it was only freedom exercised through love serving one another. Voluntarily governing, controlling the way we exercise our freedom. I'm only going to say, think, do this if it's on the base of operation of love for others. What would today's news cycle sound like? And by the way, before you say, well, that's just an outrageous question, you realize a rather significant percentage of people who live in this country say that they're followers of Jesus Christ. And the bandwidth that would create in many of our schedules would be incredible. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to do that unless it's truly showing love for God and others. Otherwise, I'm just going to shut it. The bandwidth that would create in many of our schedules would be incredible. Because isn't this true? Exercising your freedom selfishly eats up an incredible amount of time and resources. So, through love, well, what's the action? Through love, serve. doulos, just like our Lord in the upper room when he girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. And then he asked them, do you understand what I have just done? And by the way, remember what he said at the end of that conversation in John 13. If you know these things, if you use your freedom to serve others in love, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What does that mean? That means there's a kind of joy and satisfaction that comes from voluntarily enslaving our liberties in order to maximize our ministries that can't be achieved in any other way. Do you believe that this morning? There's a kind of joy and satisfaction that comes from voluntarily enslaving our liberties in order to maximize our ministries that can't be achieved in any other way. Here's what I believe. Do you agree? Selfishness is boring. So if you're just exercising your freedoms in whatever way serves yourself, that is an absolutely boring and eventually depressing life. Conversely, serving one another through love, it might be hard in the process. You realize they wouldn't call it serving if it wasn't. So it might be hard in the process, but the joy at the end is marvelous. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I'm free from all men, I have made myself, notice the grammar, I have voluntarily, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. There's no legalism there, but neither is there any lawlessness. Now, I realize you might say about all this, you know, living this way is hard. Could we all acknowledge that? This does not come natural. And that's where verses 16 to 18 fit into all of this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. See, the point is, in Christ, we're not just freed from the law, we're also freed from the enslavement to worship and serve ourselves. That's why another quote from MacArthur was very helpful to me as I was preparing for this. The Judaizers and some of the immature Jewish believers considered Paul to be an antinomian, a lawless libertine, because of his emphasis on grace. They didn't realize that becoming a Christian involves having Christ's own nature and spirit in personal residence, and that motivation to obey the commands and restrictions of the New Testament is not therefore external. The Christian has the glorious privilege of living under the internal guidance, restraint, and power of the Holy Spirit, who energizes him to obey the will of God. That's why if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I hope you wouldn't walk out of this message and say, well, okay, I just heard that I'm supposed to serve God and serve others, so I guess that's the way it works. I clean up my act and I do a few acts of service and then I earn my way into heaven. Listen, that's never going to work. That's just more legalism. The message of the gospel is that first we acknowledge our need, we place our faith and trust in Christ, we cry out to him for salvation and forgiveness. And then after that decision is made, his new life animates us to be able to use our freedoms to serve others in love in a way that is absolutely supernatural. Those pictures that I showed you earlier, that's not just good people. That's new life in Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through others. Now, what are some of the practical takeaways for this? You want some practical takeaways, don't you? Good. See, what could people like you and me do if we want to be careful how we build in serving others? That's where this verse in 1 Peter helps us, as each one has received a special gift. See, the Bible teaches us that if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you have received a spiritual gift. As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then you might say, yeah, but my gifts are kind of small and meager. Don't ever insult the Holy Spirit of God by even thinking that. In fact, we had an interesting thing happen in our family last week. We, Dick Wasson, one of our dear, dear elderly members, has been in the hospital, and so my wife Chris and our son, who, our son Andrew has special needs, and we went up to the hospital to see Dick Sunday afternoon, and his son Rick was there, and we were spending some time with them, and Phyllis was on her way over, eventually saw her, but after we spent some time in the Word and just spent some time catching up with one another, I asked Dick if it would be okay if Drew and I, or Bear and I, prayed for him. And of course, he was happy for that. And so Bear prayed first, and then I prayed. Now, can I point out that I'm the pastor here in this story, okay? I'm the pastor. And so here's what Rick, a friend of mine, longtime member of this church, Dick's son, said to me, kind of joking me, said, "You know, I teared up when Bear prayed." Thanks. But you know what? I get that. And we were joking, but there's actually a sense in which there's a lot of seriousness with that, because if you've ever heard my son pray, it's absolutely delightful. It just, there's something special about him praying. And so had he said, "Well, because of some of my challenges, therefore I can't serve God," the polar opposite is the case. Oftentimes, it's in the context of your weakness, the context of your challenge, that when you go ahead and serve the Lord, that will have a greater impact on somebody else than a pastor, for crying out loud. Yeah. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's why we've selected as one of our church's five core values serving together. We believe that God wants us to challenge and equip our members to serve Him, and that He wants what? Every member serving. See, if the Bible calls upon us to serve one another, then we believe God wants us to be a church where every member is serving. This old adage that 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people is bad wrong. Could I have a mm-hmm on that? It's wrong for the 90%, if that's the, and I'm certainly not suggesting that's true here, but that would be true for the 90% who are not serving God, not obeying these passages, and therefore not best prepared to give a good account at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's also bad for the 10% who are probably doing too much. Somebody has rightly said that the average evangelical church on a Sunday morning is too much like the average college football game on a Saturday afternoon, where there's 66,000 people badly in need of exercise watching 22 young men badly in need of rest. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. And Sunday morning is not the big event. This is not the game. This is the coach's meeting. It's my job to equip the saints to, in turn, do the work of the ministry. And you say, "Well, where did this every person come in?" Well, it comes in from 1 Peter 4, but here's another very important passage. It's Ephesians 4:16. Notice the multiple emphasis on everybody, from whom the whole body, there it is, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to do an audit on how well you're doing at the matter of serving one another. And perhaps an important next step would be to meet with one of your service pastors, or meet with your deacon, or a small group leader, or an ABF leader, and just get a cup of coffee and talk about what the next steps in your serving God plan might look like. And you could think about all the serving one another, using our freedom in that way, in different categories of service. There's our bread and butter, week in and week out type ministries. And those are the ones often that require the greatest level of commitment, but they also provide the greatest amount of impact. And so I'm talking about all of our nursery and children's ministries, and our youth ministries, and our adult Bible fellowships, and our small groups, and our sound and tech and worship people. What is that? That's people serving one another. And I'm very, very thankful for people who are involved in those bread and butter ministries that are crucial to us accomplishing our church's mission. Then we have the seasonal ministry. Vacation Bible School is one of those, and the Passion Play, and the Living Nativity, exercising your freedom through love. Then we have all these occasional opportunities, like a Mulch Madness, or like this group that helped frame out that duplex yesterday for the Men's Restoration Ministry. Just zillions of other examples like that. There's also community service ministries. And now that we're going to have three community centers, perhaps an opportunity for you or your family to volunteer for one night a month or one night every couple of weeks just to interact with the people from our community that we have. And you just never know. You never know where ministry opportunities like that will lead. Just as an example, what we did with the American Red Cross. We started using our Faith East facility as a disaster shelter. Well, you might say, but there wasn't a whole lot of spiritual ministry and all of that. We weren't preaching to people as soon as they came off the highway for a snowstorm. We were just loving the fire out of them. And we had all kinds of fun doing that. I remember one of the first times we did that at Faith East, huge snowstorm. It's back when we had our pews. The auditorium at Faith East was relatively new. People just pouring in. We had the gym full, classrooms full. Every place was full. They kept pouring in. We're standing right at the back of the auditorium thinking, where in the world are we going to put anybody else? So I'm standing there with Debbie Elsner, the executive director of the Red Cross, and Pastor Good, and we looked out at the brand new pews at Faith East, and somebody said, could we possibly just have these people coming off the highway sleep right on the pews? And it was a perfect line, Pastor Good. He said, well, this place sleeps 1,000 on Sunday morning. Why should, and don't you love a guy like that? Who cares? If there's a need, sleep right here. And I love that. And then it wasn't long until the Christmas program that the Red Cross did was in need of help, and we became the underwear church. And I don't have time even to explain all that that meant, but we had a lot of fun because there's a lot of puns, and we had a bunch of them going on, but that was the need, and so that's what we did. And it wasn't long until they asked me to serve on their board. And I did, and I distinctly remember that just a few days before, the chair of the board called and said, hey, we've never had a pastor on the board before. We're starting our first meeting of the season this year. Would you open our meeting in prayer? And I said, well, that's not why I came on the board per se, but if you want me to do that, that's fine, as long as you understand that I'm a Christian and I only know how to pray in Jesus' name. And if you want me to pray in a way that is consistent with my understanding, I'm more than happy to do that. So he didn't care. And so sure enough, I prayed in that way. And a couple days later, I got an email from him. He said, you know what? We polled the board. We loved having you start our meetings with prayer. Would you just start doing that at the beginning of every meeting? And it got to the place where if I was late to the meeting, they would wait until the preacher prayed before we did any other business. And then, you know, not surprisingly, when we had a disaster here in town and the staff was struggling just with the emotions that go with trying to serve so many people in need, they're calling saying, would you come down and just provide some counseling help with our staff? See, it starts by just serving one another in all sorts of small ways out of a love for God and love for people, and you never know the gospel-centered opportunities that will eventually come. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you that you've called us to freedom, but not an unbridled freedom. Lord, thank you that we can govern our freedom through love for you and love for others in a way that motivates us to serve and to do it joyfully. And Lord, I thank you for the many people from our church who will hear this message today. And the truth is they serve, and they serve a lot. And I praise you for the privilege of being able to serve as a pastor with a group of people like this. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to do an audit and just to ask if we're being careful how we build in this particular area of life, and if not, make whatever adjustments would be necessary as we finish out this summer and move into the fall. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.